So I had a little time to pray after I had gotten over here, and I felt two words that the Lord just spoke in my spirit, and they will be on the overhead if they're not already. And it was just simply this: serving together. Amen. That God has called us to serve together. And as we think about our business meeting, as we think about the upcoming year and what the Lord would have us as a body to do, I think this is a good summation of that: serving together. Serving together, that God has called us and placed us in the body. And as someone's already said here this morning, there's only one body. There's a many-membered body, but there's only one. There's no, we may not all believe exactly the same, but we do believe that Jesus Christ is the only way unto the Father. We believe that. Amen. That anyone that would come unto the Father must come through the Son. There is no other way to God. There is no other way unto salvation. That the good news of the gospel is this: that Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. Amen. That salvation is made possible through the name of Jesus, through the blood, the shed blood. Through the shedding of blood, the scripture says there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we believe, and we have this commonality this morning, in the sense that we know that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot come into the presence of the Father. That which had been separated from the very beginning, from the garden, where men were driven out of the presence of God, now through Jesus Christ, we once again have that fellowship where we can walk and talk with the Father, the creator of all things. And that excites us, doesn't it? When we think about that, we can have fellowship with the holy, holy, holy God today. That's the good news. We've been saved through the blood of Jesus. Well, saved from what? Saved for all your hopes and dreams and your goals in life to be met, or just saved from, saved from the devil, saved from sickness. And yeah, I mean, at some level, all that would be true and we could say amen to. But the fact remains is the salvation, what we're really saved from, is from the wrath of God. That's the good news. See, people like good news, they don't like bad news. The bad news is that God, the creator of all things, judges sin. That sin must be dealt with. That we must all stand before God and give an account for our life. That's the bad news, in a sense, if you're lost. But the good news is, as I love the way, I know I've said it here before, I love the way Adrian Rogers put it one time. He said it this way: we've settled out of court. I mean, that there's one that took on our sin, that took on our punishment. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. That the one who was sinless, amen, died on a cross. That's the good news. And that's what we have this morning. We understand that today. But we're serving together. I mean, God has spoke to us and said, serve together. Minister together. When we think about ministry, and as we think about, this upcoming year, and we think about our life and say, God, use us in the ministry. And 1 Corinthians 16, let's read. There's two verses that I'm going to read. And let's just let these two, well, actually three. Let's read three there. Starting with 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 14. He says this: let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. They have addicted themselves. I guess if we could put a subtitle under this morning, and I've used it before: addicted themselves to the ministry. Addicted to ministry. Addicted to ministry. I've already requested prayer for a friend of mine that's addicted to alcohol. He is dependent upon it. He feels like he must have it. It's something, it is a habit to him. It It's something that he has somehow gotten himself entrapped by. Often we try to blame this, blame that, and says it's this or it's that. We often fall into traps of our own accord, of our own doing. We can't blame this one or that one. And when it comes right down to it, much of our things that we struggle with is of our own doing. But yet here we have a group of people that are addicted to ministry, addicted to service. That's what the word ministry means. It just means an attendant or a servant. The scripture has much to say about ministry, and we're going to look at a few of those things this morning. It talks about the ministering of the saints, as we read here, the ministry of the brethren. It talks about ministry received of the Lord. And then it goes into specifics of the difference of ministry. And I had, I guess, this week thinking about the our business meeting, looking past over the last year, you know, and what God has been able to do. And when you think about our purpose as a body of a church, It's this is what kind of, how the Lord sort of spoke to me yesterday evening, is that as I was praying, I said, Lord, God, we just want a body that we all can minister together, that we can just simply serve together. We're not looking for growth just for growth's sake. We're not looking for building up self and saying, look what we've accomplished, look what we're able to do. We just simply want a body that we can serve together, that we can minister one to the other. And I've got to say that as far as our purposes, there are many in the body, in the church, but right at the top is just simply that, and God, that we would have a place to minister and to be ministered to. And so here, as we look at this, Paul starts off this, just these few verses. He first says there in verse 14, he says, let all things be done with charity. Let all things to be done with charity. It would be worth doing sometime, obviously, as all the books are. But if you would take some time on your own and read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that there were many issues in the church. There were many things that were going on. There was much division. There was much even disobedience, ungodliness that had been taking place, and Paul writes to set much of that straight. And in a place where it seems like when you read about what was going on, it'd be easy to say that the love or the charity, as he writes it here in verse 14, would have been absent. It seems strange that it's here that we find one of the most detailed descriptions of what charity or love really is. It's found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If there's ever an apt description of what love and what charity is, it's found here. See, what we learn clearly is that love or charity is not static. That the world's idea has come so far from how the Bible describes love. To the world, love is just something you just fall into. You hear people talking about falling into, I fell into love, like there was a hole, and you're walking and you just fall in this hole. You know, that sounds like a great description, does it? I fell into love. When we met, I didn't love her, but well, I fell into it. But see, even that, we don't find it so much in Scripture described that way. Because if you fall in, you can fall out. If you fall in and by mistake, then you can mistakenly fall out of it, and that's what the world says. Well, I fell out. We fell out. We fell in, and we fell right back out. But see, we'll find here in Scripture that love is a conscious decision. Love is not just the goosebumps. There's words for some of that, and we won't get into that. That'll be another topic. But love is a decision that you make. It's action. It is not static. It does not set seal. It is not based on even how you feel today. There may be times, I find it hard to believe, but there may be times when my wife may not feel like loving me. There could be times when I may do something that might just get on her nerves to the point where she don't even really like me that much. Maybe. I'm just putting words in her mouth. You can correct me later, Shell, if you want. But the point is this, it's not based on how you feel. It's not based on your emotions. Lord, have mercy if it is. I mean, they change every day. They're based on, you know, we're so fragile at times that if I don't get enough food to eat, I get a little cranky. If I hadn't had my coffee by 8 o'clock, them guys at work, I come into work sometime, they're like, have you had your coffee yet? Why? Because they're getting ready to drop something on me. I might have a problem on a machine out there, and they get in a little earlier than I do, and by the time I get there, they'll come up and say, have you had your coffee? Why? Because don't mess with me until I've had at least one. Something about that first sip in the morning. If you're a coffee drinker, you understand. You have that understanding this morning that first, there's nothing like that first sip. It's hot, and it don't even have to be that great of coffee. It's just that first sip that really just, okay. It, you know, it ain't like it's, you know, immediately you have this caffeine burst. It's just that, give me that first sip before you drop anything on me. That's my emotions. They come and they go, and I might be a little sick today. I might have a runny nose or something not going exactly right, and so I don't feel real good. The Scripture does not base it on our feeling. When charity is a decision, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not easily provoked. So we're talking about the love that the Scripture describes. Now you say, I hear what you're saying, but that seems so foreign to how I understand love to be, and even in my experience of what love is. Well, let's look here in Romans 5:5, and it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul uses this description of the hope that we have in Jesus and says, hope maketh not ashamed, or I guess maybe to try to describe that a little better, or not better, but maybe more to what we're familiar with, is that when you're ashamed, and we've said it before, it means that what you had hoped for is not going to come to pass, that you're not going to get what you thought you were going to get. Sort of like, you know, you might want something for Christmas, and you wake up Christmas morning and you didn't get that new iPhone you thought you were going to get. You had been promised it. Mom and Dad said you're going to get it, and you wake up and you didn't get it. Well, in the Bible, when God says he makes a promise, that kind of promise will come to pass. So hope maketh not ashamed. And Paul says this, how we understand that God is going to accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish, or that God was going to fulfill the promises that he made unto Abraham, and thankfully this morning that's to you as well, is that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And so Paul uses that and says, we are so confident that God, the hope that we have, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to have to hang your head and say, he didn't come through. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Ghost. And so when we're talking about this love this morning, it has been poured out. Shed abroad means poured out. It's the same word that was used on the day of Pentecost when, in reference to the Holy Ghost. And that the Holy Ghost was poured out. It gushed out. It gushed from the presence of God upon the first century church. That same spirit fell upon them, still dwells in the church today. And it has been poured out upon believers, and the love of God has been poured out upon us. And he says that, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he said, well, that love, I don't know how to attain it. First off, you've got to understand the source this morning. And it comes from the very presence of Almighty God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica there. He says, but as touching brotherly love, verse 5, as touching brotherly love or concerning brotherly love, says, "You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So this morning, as we look at the goals for the church, as we look at opportunities of ministry, we understand that the very engine of our ministry, what drives it, as Paul says, the love of God constraineth me. Or the love of God had hemmed him in. What does that mean? It means he had been surrounded by the love of God in the sense that his heart wanted to minister. It wanted to reach out. It wanted to preach the gospel. It had a burden in his heart for his brothers according to the flesh. Even so much at one point there in Romans when he says that I could wish myself accursed unto Christ for my brothers according to the flesh. Why? Because the love of God had surrounded him. And so when we have the love of God poured forth into us, when we've been taught, he says, you've been taught of God. That's the only place in Scripture that we find this phrase used. It's actually theodidactos, which we get our word didactic. When you talk about didactic, it's something being taught. You got the didactic gospels or so on when it talks about those being used for the purpose of teaching. Well, here this is Theos didactus, are taught of God. God has taught us something. What has he taught us? He says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We're serving together this morning. We're servants together. If I may quote my pastor, Johnny, it's long since gone on be with the Lord in the body of Christ, he would always say there are no big I's and no little U's. Amen. We are all part of the same body, and we have all been called to serve together. And he says you're taught of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the effects on our heart, the love that's been shed abroad to us leads us to love one another. 1 John 3:14 says it this way. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You've been taught of God. And how do you know you've passed from death unto life? Well, you love the brethren. And that includes the cistern, too. I guess cistern is just kind of an awkward word. It includes all of us this morning. We're brothers in Christ. And what is that? Why does he leave out the women there? Well, because it was the brethren, it was the firstborn that received the full inheritance. And in Christ, there is no male nor female. We are all one in Christ in the sense that we all received the full inheritance. The promises of God are to male and female alike. That doesn't diminish roles. I'm not trying to do away with roles in the church. I believe we still have those. But yet in the kingdom of God, there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, which means this, the middle wall, that wall of partition, separation had been torn down, and now we all come into the presence of God as one. One many-membered body. Ministering together, serving together. Motivated by the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart. Turn here. Turn over to 1 Peter. Find that. It's toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter. If you get to Revelation, back up a few. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this verse. It says this. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You have purified your souls, seeing ye have purified. I actually underlined that at some point in my Bible. Seems like, you know, so often we try to do away with our responsibility, what we have done. we take ourselves out of the equation, but I can clearly see in Scripture where Scripture never fully does that. It says, you have purified yourself. You purified yourself? How did you do that? How did you purify yourself? Well, he goes on and tells us, by simply doing what? Obeying the truth. You obeyed the truth of the gospel. You obeyed the word of God. You obeyed that message that had been preached unto you through the Spirit. Unto what? Unto unfeigned love or unto sincere love. You have been saved unto real love. Real love. I'm not talking about the kind of love. I hang out sometimes with the kids at school, and it seems like it's kind of the vogue thing. Girls walk by, and they love each other. I love you, the little heart thing. You see them do that now on Facebook every time you see the little heart. I love you. And, bye, girlfriend. Love you. And they get out of sight, and then they lean over someone else. You know, I don't really like her that much. You know what? That's not sincere love. That's hypocritical love. That's just words. Words don't mean anything. Say, you want to say you love me, you show me you love me. Man, don't talk about loving me. Man says he loves a woman and, you know, knocks her down the steps. That ain't love. Love is sincere. It's real. It's not hypocritical. It's not put on. It's not made up. It's not fake. It's not wax covering up the cracks, but it's real love. He says, you've been saved unto this. Purified your souls through obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that because you're saved unto this, sort of like cart before the horse thing. You've been brought unto this. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. It's been poured forth. So this, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. God's love has been shed abroad in your heart. Do it. Minister. Serve one another. Amen? We're all called to action. We're all called to love. Church doesn't have laborers and watchers. Every one of us sitting in here this morning, if you've been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you're called to serve. You're called to serve together. Not to be an observer. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's see how Paul says it there in 16. He says this. He talks about this. Let all things be done with charity. See, he this mess that this church is in there. And not this one. I'm not preaching. That church there in Corinth, he says, this mess that you're in. The problem is you don't have the love of God. What God has shed abroad in your heart, see that you do it fervently. That word fervently means to reach out with everything within you and find every opportunity to serve and to love. He says, let all things be done with charity. And see, love is one of those things that, you know, if you've been around church as long as I have, it just kind of runs spells. There for a while, it's all you heard, love, love, everything love, love. You know, and I guess you just got kind of tired of it. You know, love. And the problem was, is a lot of times the definition is messed up. You know, sometimes love corrects. Man, sometimes love, the world says love, says you accept me as I am and you're tolerant of everything within me. And say, that's okay, you know, you got your way, I got mine. See, those that truly love sometimes are willing to look up to someone and say, what you're doing is wrong. I mean, the way you're going is the wrong way. You're living in disobedience. You're living in ungodliness. But the world says, no, that's not love. Love is just say, oh, well, that's okay. You go your way, I'll go mine. But see, the scripture says this way about our Lord, the greatest example of love. He says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chastens. So here Paul says, let everything be done with love, with charity. He says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. it is the first fruit. You know this house. We don't know a whole lot about this man, Stephanas, but what little bit we do know is found here in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think maybe, I don't think he's mentioned anywhere else. I may be wrong there, but if he is, it's not much. We do know that Paul, in chapter 1, talks about how he had baptized his house and more than likely included this man as well. And later on in this chapter 2, in verse 17, he talks about how that Stephanas came to visit him at some point, and that it refreshed Paul. But what we find here is that he and his house says they are the first fruits of Achaia. They were the first fruits. Now, that region of Achaia, I did some quick look on that. It was a whole lot that's brought up a lot in Scripture. I think it seems like to me the region is a pretty big region, maybe part of Macedonia, Greece, that area there. And Paul had been called over there, you know, the vision, how they received there when he got to Troas, and he saw the vision, the angel come to him, or man come to him in a vision and said, come up to help us. And so Paul goes to Macedonia, and God uses him there to minister to the and bring many, really many, into Christ. But he refers to this man, Stephanas, as the first fruits of Achaia. There's also a verse in Romans where he talks about another, I can't remember the guy's name, but he also references this individual as the first fruits of Achaia. And what we do know about first fruits is that in Old Testament Scripture, the first fruits was brought before the Lord as a sacrifice. And they would honor God by giving thanks for the good harvest. And that was always a sign that there was going to be more. And so maybe instead of just the thought of that Stephanas was the first one saved in that region, because it's used in other places, it does seem like it was used over and over again in the first century in reference to the believers. They were called the first fruits. James talks about them being the first fruits, a sort of first fruits of the creation or the creatures of God. And we do know how that God was doing a new thing. Just as he had created the first earth and spoke things into existence, we find here there this creation of God, this new Jerusalem, this city of God being brought forth. And we find the first fruits of that kingdom. And it's just a simple sign that there's more to follow. How many is thankful for that message this morning? There's more to come. But he says these people, this first fruits, says they had done something. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had addicted themselves. Addicted. Isn't that something to be addicted to? To the ministry of the, they had to have it. They had to do it. They had to. It was a habit. You know, they had addicted themselves. The word actually means to arrange in an orderly manner, to take something and appoint it. That same Greek word often is interpreted in New Testament Scripture, where especially in the book of Acts, there would be men that Paul, for example, and Barnabas, they would be called out for a particular work, for a particular ministry. And they would be placed in this, but it talks about Paul and Barnabas being, same word, addicted, but being appointed to go out and to minister to certain areas, certain regions. And so it's used where if I would, you know, you'd say, okay, go do this. You'd send them forth. But here's what's so rich, I guess, about this group of people here in this house of Stephanas. It says they addicted themselves. They have addicted themselves to to the ministry of the saints. It means they set themselves in order. It means that no official appointment, no one come to the house and said, do this, do that, not assigned by one particular individual. They did not wait in a corner and says, if they've got something for me to do, I'll do it. If not, I'm going to sit right here. If that gets on your toes this morning, then that's what I was about. No, it means that they saw a need. They aligned themselves. They appointed themselves and said, this needs to be done. I'm going to do it. And so my challenge to you for this year is that we as a body, as we are serving together, that we not wait around and say, oh, it needs to be done. I hope somebody appoints me to do it. But that we volunteer. That we raise our hand and say, this needs to happen. Please, let's work together. Let's serve together to see the body strengthened. There are no watchers. We are all called to serve. And they had addicted themselves to the ministry. They had devoted themselves. Of all the things we get addicted to, how many knows that's a good thing? Of all the things that we could make a habit, of all the things that we could spend our time doing, I think the greatest one is this, in the body of Christ, that we choose to minister one to another, and it's motivated by the love of the brother. Jesus said this, by all this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Amen. That we're all working together in the body of Christ to see God minister through us. It's a great privilege, isn't it? It's a great opportunity we have that God would just use us. That God would use people to carry out his work. Amen. What a privilege we have here. That addicted themselves to the ministry, to the service, it says. Often that word ministry is interpreted in Scripture. Matter of fact, I think it's a form of the word, or at least close to it, of the word deacon. When you think about deacon, it's the same type word. It just means a servant. You know, we're always trying to look for, a lot of people looking for position. It's just simply serve. And there's a lot of types of ministry in the church. And, you know, there's many ways that we can minister and serve one another. But my prayer is this morning, for myself and for you as well, is that we would addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints. Amen. Serving one another. Working together. Amen. More and more. I think the more you do, the more you do, the more you want to do. Man, I think you talk about, I don't know a whole lot about drug addiction. Thankfully, I've never gone through that. But I think that you develop intolerance, or tolerance, I guess, maybe is more accurate. And the more you do, you got to have some more to get the same effect. And then you do more. Then you develop a tolerance for that, and you do more. Wouldn't it be great if we do that with ministry? Man, just do. God lay it on your heart. You'll do more and more. And then we're all working together for the kingdom of God. Man, reaching out to our world. You know, God's called us to reach out, hasn't he? We take on that term evangelical. And that's what's amazing about it. When you talk about being evangelical, that just mean you sit around hoop and holler and, you know, speak in tongues, or, you know, there's a whole lot more to it than that. When we talk about being evangelical, it means that God has called men and women like you and I to spread the gospel. That's what it means, good news. It means a carrier of the good news. You say, what kind of church you go to? Well, I'm evangelical. Oh, really? You carry the gospel? Well, no, that's the preacher's job. That's just my church. No, see, we're all called. God's given us that privilege. When we're motivated by love, we understand that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that he has given us the privilege to evangelize our world. And it's got to go outside of these walls here. It's got to go to our families. I was thinking this morning as we were requesting prayer and the needs of many individuals, you know, what motivates you to, you know, speak out in a congregation and say, pray for this one, or this, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my, you know, what motivates you? You're motivated by love. You're motivated because you see a need and you want to see that one delivered, and you, like myself, know that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. That he is the only way. And that's really all that matters. It's more than healing. It matters more than healing. I think Jesus set that precedence when he said, if your eye offends you, you pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, what did he say? What are you saying? You're telling me that God wants us to go plucking our eyes out and cutting off our arms? Probably not, but he does want us to understand that the priority must be the salvation of a soul. That the main thing is that we enter into the kingdom of God. And if you enter in halt or lame, you're still in. That's the priority. God doesn't really want us going plucking out eyes and cutting off limbs, thankfully. But he says this, listen, what profit of man gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What profit? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I do believe that we have been called as a body to evangelize, to reach out. I ran across this phrase this week by a man by the name of A.J. Gordon. He said it this way, there could be no ecclesiastical corpses. And he referenced that to body of believers or church that does not reach out, that does not grow, that does not minister, serving together within the body of Christ, but then also taking the good news on our job, taking the good news to our families, taking the good news on the streets. Billy Graham said it this way. He says, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. Always. Every generation. Every time. Every epoch. It's always urgent. Why? Because our time's limited. Our days are short. God, use us to spread the word. God, help us to spread. We're not in a... I like to watch football and basketball and all these sports, and one thing just aggravates me to death. This aggravates me is when I was refereeing a game the other night, and this team was playing this other team, and they were beating them pretty good. I mean, they were definitely the better team, and I was refereeing, and we got to the fourth quarter, and they were up by like 6 points, and I'm like, this team's probably going to win this game because they're definitely more talented, and I was in the half court there, and the team just pulled the ball out and just stood there. The guy just stood there. We're 6 minutes left in the fourth quarter, and he's standing there with the ball. And I'm standing there beside him waiting the referee, and the other team just sat back in the defense, just sit there. And in high school basketball, if you don't play defense, you can just stand there. Somebody don't come within 6 foot, you just stand there. Well, that guy just stood there. I think at this point they were up by like maybe – 2 or 3. He went into a prevent mode. He just was trying to prevent a loss. Well, let me tell you what happened. They held the ball for 5 minutes and 30 seconds. That clock just ticked away. I'm standing there on the referee, and I'm standing there beside the ball, and the crowd screaming at me like I can fix it. Come on, ref, make them play. I'm like, I can't make them play. They don't want to play. Just let them stand there and not play. What ends up being... the other team somehow or another got the ball back, ran the other way, hit a three, 1-1 on the buzzer. The team went into prevent mode. There's nothing worse than a prevent defense, which means what? Sitting doing nothing. and just doing nothing. God, help us to do something. Use us to bring forth fruit in your kingdom. Don't let us be observers. Don't let us just try not to lose what we got. But Lord, help us to take that talent you've given us and multiply it and use it for your glory. Amen? To use it for the ministering of the saints, to addict ourselves. A good place to close here this morning is over in Colossians chapter number 3. Good instruction for us here. It's over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. The last couple verses there. And it just says this. It says, Paul says, for someone to tell this man, Archippus, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's simple. What is it? I don't know. Where's the need? Amen. What has God gifted you to do? There's something. I mean, God has a ministry for you, and I'll tell you, as Paul told this man, take heed that you fulfill your ministry. I mean, serve where God has you to serve, and do what God has called you to do. Say, well, I don't have, you know what? We can tell what God has done in our life. All those we come in contact with. Yeah. I don't know why this happened this way, but I've worked where I've worked now for over 25 years. And I've served the Lord all those that time. I've been in church and taught Sunday school and preached and everything else all that time. 25 some years, I'm probably close to 26 by now, getting close to it. Over 26. No, this year will be 26. And then throughout that time, I always like, Lord, use me to be a witness. Lord, use me to say something, do something that might bless someone. And I just couldn't see it. It just wasn't happening. And for some reason, it just seems like over the last year, doors have opened that it just happened. One particular individual got kind of sparked, and we begin to talk, and for long, he talks to someone, and he talks to someone else, and then, and I step back now, and I say, God, you're actually moving. You're doing something. Why did it take 25 years? Maybe it was me. I don't know. Could be. But for whatever reason, God has chose now to move in the lives of some individuals there. And I step back and I think, Lord, you do it. And I say that to say this, is in reality, it's really God got to do the work anyway. I mean, why would we take credit for something we didn't really do? I heard a preacher say one time, if you take the credit when it works, then you got to take the blame when it don't work. So if we don't take the credit when it works, we don't have to take the blame when it don't work. But I will say this, that the Word of God will bring forth the fruit, and it will accomplish what God sends it forth to accomplish. Now, if you preach the Word, if you give your testimony, if you share the gospel, yeah, there's going to be some, it's going to be a savor of life. They're going to hear, they're going to believe. Now, there's a flip side of that. There's going to be some that hear the word and they don't believe. Yeah, I wish everyone that heard the gospel would believe and turn their lives over to Jesus. I wish that. I wish that would happen, but that's not reality. But yet, either way, we share the message. Some believe and they're saved unto life. Some don't believe. It's a savor unto death. But either way, God use us to minister together, serving together this morning, addicted to the ministry of the saints. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for, Lord, what you've placed in our heart, God. Lord, you work, and so often we just need to step out of the way and watch you move, Lord. We fret and we worry and we say this, Lord, when, how. And God, all you've called us to do is just simply serve. you've called us to simply use our gifts, Lord, to minister unto the saints, Lord, to reach out to our world. And, Lord, you said you would give the increase. God, we just simply plant the seed. Lord, we just simply do what you've called us to do. And, Lord, you send the water. God, you give the increase, Father. And it is our prayer, Lord, as we look over this past year and then we prepare our hearts for the upcoming year, Lord, that we do understand that what you've called us to do, Lord, you've called us to serve together. And, Lord, we do pray that you would knit our hearts as a body here, Lord, that you would bring us in unity, Lord, that you would bring liberty, freedom, freedom to serve, Lord God, that you would place that unfeigned love, Lord, without hypocrisy, without jealousy, without envy, Lord, that we can watch one another grow. And sometimes that may even mean stepping down ourselves and maybe taking a lower seat. But God, it's all about the ministry. It's all about your work. It's about your kingdom. It's not about us. And Father, as John prayed that he must decrease and you must increase, God, we understand that's our life. Lord, get us out of the way and just simply move as you see fit and use us, that they might see our works and glorify you. Let your word be in our heart. Ignite it in our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.
Make me a